So we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and I've entitled this morning's message, Grace-Filled Speech That Edifies the Body. And we're working through the section of Ephesians chapter 4 from verses 25 down to chapter 5 verse 2. And we are smack bang at verse 29 right now, rearing along in a grand Ferrari here, chugging along, one verse at a time. And really, I've said we're dealing verse 29 only, but verse 29 and 30 do go together. And we'll read verse 29 and 30 together, but we'll only deal with verse 29. So Paul says in verse 29, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So you can see why I've left verse 30 for another sermon, because we do not, you don't want to sit here for another hour or two afterwards, do you? There's enough food in verse 30 for a sermon on its own. But the two actually go together, and we'll deal with that next week. But our words are powerful. Our words are powerful. They can encourage and strengthen a person, or they can wound and destroy them. And because we speak every day, and some of us speak more often than others during the day, some are quiet people, others like to babble on and on and on. My daughter at the back. You should try playing Mario Karts with Anastasia. As the hands go, so goes the mouth. And you get a running commentary as you go. And the rest of us are going, "Anastasia, just play." Yeah, so some like to talk more than others. And so because we speak every day, our words continually affect the people around us. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, that your speech will affect those who are around you. And as Paul continues to show us what it means to live as the new man, starting in verse 25, he's explaining how we are to live as the new man from verse 24, he now turns to our speech. We have looked at the fact that we should not lie. We need to speak truth in verse 25. We've looked at the fact that we need to be angry, but don't let it turn into sin and give the devil an opportunity. We've looked at stealing, and we should rather be working and why we work. And now he looks at our speech. And once again, he calls us not simply to stop an old behavior. We've seen this pattern, put off and put on. Stop doing this, do that. But we are to replace it with something that reflects our new life in Christ. So he's not just telling us stop doing something, stop speaking in a horrible way. He says replace it. If we want proper change in our lives, we need to stop doing something but replace it with something else. And so this morning we will see three aspects of the new life. Three aspects of the new life in verse 29. The first one is the new life rejects corrupt speech. Secondly, the new life pursues edifying speech. And thirdly, the new life dispenses grace. The new life rejects corrupt speech, pursues edifying speech, and dispenses grace. So the first one, the new life rejects corrupt speech. And we see this is, no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Depending what translation you have, that word for unwholesome, I've got the New American Standard here, and I think the King James is the same. They use this unwholesome. It's a very posh word, if you ask me. To me, it's like, oh, you're very posh if you say it's unwholesome. Then there's one other translation that has rotten in there. And the word means corrupt or foul. Not in the sense of the bird foul, but foul as in stench. And it was actually used for rotten food. They would use this word for rotten food. So I'm not sure if any of you have been past a fish market before. Oh yeah, there we go. That's the reaction I wanted. Now, I have the work privilege of having a fish market, in a sense, right next to my work. And I think, I don't know if Tyler's smelt it yet, but if you go down the side of my building, at some days when the wind's blowing great, you get this wonderful waft of fish smell coming out, and it's gross. And that's not necessarily rotten fish. Now, you take fish that's been baking in the sun, and just can you imagine the stench that comes up out of that? It's almost like makes you want to vomit. You know, it's like, ugh. And any rotten food will do that to you. You just think of some, I don't know, in your families, one of your kids decides he wants to get sick and vomit up all over the floor, and one of the parents go, oh, I can't handle that because that just makes me want to vomit. Well, I'm the lucky one who has to clean it up in our house. And you're just looking here, whoa. I won't ask Hannah to do the sound effects for us. She's pretty good at the sound effects. But you can sort of feel it coming up because you get that smell in your nostrils of rottenness, you know. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Have that thought in your head when he says, you're no unwholesome word. Don't have this gross, stenchy smell coming out of your mouth. This, every time you open your mouth, you see this green vapor coming out. Gross, toxic speech. That's the picture that Paul's trying to paint for us. This is how he's describing the speech that should not come out of our mouth. This is what he doesn't want to come out. He doesn't want this vile stuff to come out. So the question I asked then, what is corrupt? What is rotten, unwholesome speech then? That's what we've got to ask ourselves. Paul's telling us, don't have this speech. Well, what is that? What does it look like? Well, if I think I've had to ask each one of you, the first thing you would say is bad language, swearing. That's really the first thing that comes out of people's mouth. And that's correct, it is. Swearing. Sexual innuendos. You know, and that's a common, you can go anywhere, that's like one of the most things, you know. You say something that's not necessarily wrong, but it has a sexual undertone or innuendo, it's like implied. That's also considered foul language. And we see that in Proverbs chapter 10. You may want to keep a finger in Proverbs a bit this morning, because we will flick backwards and forwards to Proverbs. You look at Proverbs chapter 10, because Proverbs has a lot to say on speech and what we say. Proverbs 10 verse 32, the writer of Proverbs says, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. See, the old man will bring out perverted speech. And you don't have to go far in the community or in your workplace with the young, and their speech in general will be perverted. It will come in somewhere along the line. It will have a sexual undertone. Anything can, you'll have that one person that no matter what you say, he will turn it into a sexual thing or a disgusting thing. And you're like, man, can you just not talk? You get people like that. And so Proverbs says the wicked will always have perverted speech. They will always be swimming in the gutter, so to speak, with their words. But that's one way, one type of corrupt or rotten speech. Another one is abusive words, being abusive in our speech. Abusive words, when you break people down, when you abuse them verbally. Colossians 3 verse 8. Colossians chapter 3 verse 8, Paul says, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You see, when we abuse people, that is rotten speech. We should never be seen as people who abuse somebody else. And this will often happen in a family setting, sadly. People will abuse each other. We will say things continually that will break each other down. We'll list a few others and we won't have verses for all of them. Others are gossip. Gossip. Gossiping is rotten speech. Now, it's interesting because people think gossip is only saying wrong things. That's not true. You could be saying the truth, but if you're saying it behind someone's back, that's gossip. Just because you're telling the truth doesn't mean it's right to be saying it. If you're saying it behind that person's back, you are gossiping. And gossiping is rotten food. We should never gossip about anybody else. Slander. Slander. You're misrepresenting somebody, saying wrong things about them, maligning their character. You slander people. How about cutting sarcasm? Sarcasm. I struggled with it. I was too good at this at school before I became a Christian. I would have the quick remark for somebody if they needed it. You know, someone had to be cut down, brought down a peg or two. Or find out, go to Brendan, he'll be the one who had just the right thing to say. Sarcasm. How about constant criticism? When we constantly criticize somebody, we've got nothing good to say. We just keep criticizing them. Everything they do is wrong. Nothing is good enough. That's rotten speech. There is a thing as constructive criticism. There is constructive criticism. But if you are constantly saying this is constructive criticism and all you ever have to say to somebody is critical and criticism, that's not constructive, because all you're doing is breaking the person down. If we're criticizing all the time, we break down. Manipulation, when we manipulate people to do our bidding, when we manipulate them through our speech. Harsh truth spoken without love. You actually come to the person, you give them truth, but it's not an easy truth to give, but you don't give it in love. You just come, anger. The heart issue. That's rotten speech. And I'm sure all of you can come up with more. That's just a few. We don't want to carry on with that. But what you'll notice with all of these that I've mentioned, none of them build a person up. None of them do. All of them break down. They destroy. None of these will build or unite a body. If you have this in a church, you will have a church that is divided. You have a church that is dispersed and not united. A church that will not grow. All of these characteristics of the speech destroy. And we see this in Proverbs 16, verse 27. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are as a scorching fire. What does a fire do? It destroys. You set a house on fire, it will destroy the house. Fire destroys. And so our words are like a scorching fire. They will destroy if we have rotten words. It will break people down. And as Christians, we should be repulsed by rotten words. That's what Paul is telling us. We should be repulsed. Rotten words are also people blaspheming, taking the Lord's name in vain. That should make us cringe as Christians. Should make us cringe when we hear people taking the Lord's name in vain. And so we can see why Paul's saying this should not be part of our speech. We need to put it aside. So these Christians in Ephesus, coming out of the life that they did, were obviously still struggling with their speech. And Paul's saying, you need to change, because this is not who you are anymore. It's not who you are. Now, some of you may be asking yourselves, if you've done any study on this, what about James chapter 3? James is a book where he deals a lot about the tongue. In fact, he's got a lot to say about the tongue in our speech. And so we need to deal with James, and we need to deal with Jesus' comment on the tongue. And so we've got James, Jesus, and Paul, and now we've got to reconcile these three. Because if you just read them, you think, man, they're contradicting each other. So let's deal with James chapter 3 and see what James has to say about the tongue. James 3 verse 6 through 8 says, James writes, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." My word. James is quite descriptive. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches, does he? Well, you might as well just pack up now and go, "Oh, Brendan, you got nothing else to say. It's hopeless." James has told us it is hopeless. You cannot tame the tongue. It comes from the pit of hell, he says. Set on fire by hell itself. What do we do with James when Paul says to us, put aside unwholesome speech? Paul and James contradicting themselves? Well, when we know our scriptures and we know the scriptures are inerrant, there's no contradiction in the scriptures, that's what we need to sit at, and we need to ask ourselves, how do we reconcile these passages? How do we reconcile them? Well, I want to note one thing when we look at James. He's saying we cannot tame the tongue. I'm not saying he's wrong. But what James is doing is speaking from a human point of view. You as a human person, you cannot tame your tongue. You cannot do it. So often we speak before we think. That's generally the problem. As a human being, you cannot tame your tongue. And that's what Paul is and what James is saying. And James is writing to Christians, saying you cannot tame your tongue. As a human being, on your own, cannot do it. When we look at Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus speaks of the tongue, verse 34. Jesus says, "You brood of viper," talking about the Pharisees, "you brood of vipers, How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. That which speaks. So Jesus is telling us what comes out of your mouth is a product of what's in your heart. This makes it even worse for us now. I'm kind of digging a hole for myself here. So James tells us that you in your humanness cannot tame your tongue. Jesus says whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. And this is why we cannot tame the tongue. This is why in your humanness you cannot change the way you speak. Is because you cannot change your heart. You can't change your heart. You need somebody else to change your heart. You need somebody else to renew your heart. Because once your heart's renewed, your speech becomes renewed. And that's Jesus' point right there in Matthew. He says, you can only speak lies because your heart is deceitful. And what has Paul been telling us in Ephesians? He's been saying, you have a new heart. You've been changed. The old man has died. You are now a new creature. Now, therefore, change your speech. We now have the ability to change our speech because as Christians, we have a new nature. But we still, as a human, you cannot do it. You need the Spirit to do it. And I want to show you now that James and Paul are actually saying exactly the same thing. If you go back, if you've got your finger in James chapter 3, because I specifically stopped at verse 8, I didn't go further. Now, when you want to read further in James, we look at verse 10. Actually, start in verse 9, so we continue. So we ended at the end of verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. He says in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. So we go, as Christians, we go from one to the other. Being hypocrites, really. We curse men, we bless God. Look what he says in verse 10. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, notice he says, my brethren, in other words, he's talking to Christians. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a wine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water. So what is James saying? He's saying exactly what Paul says. If the tree's good, the fruit's good. If the tree's bad, the fruit's bad. An apple can't produce pear. Apple tree can't produce pears. And so, as Christians, we can and should be producing good fruit. An unbeliever cannot produce good fruit. He cannot produce speech that is honoring to God. But Christians can produce speech that is honoring to God. And both James and Paul are saying, because we have a new nature, we should be producing good fruit. Now, if you remember, as I've been talking through Ephesians, one thing we need to understand is now that we've got a new nature, and we looked at this, we still sin, though. We have this battle between our new nature and the old man. We have this battle with our body. And when we looked at Paul's theology of sin and the man, he would never attribute sin to the new nature. He says the new nature is made right in God. But all sin is in the flesh. And so our speech comes from our flesh. Our wrongful speech that we spew out sometimes comes from our flesh. But what you do notice from Christians is that we will not have a habit of constantly always talking in this way. If you are in a habit of always having rotten speech, and that is who you are, that puts a question mark on your salvation. It puts a question mark, has your heart been renewed? We will slip. We're never going to be perfect. Because that sends us right back to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. We've already dealt with this. He says, you need to be renewed in your thinking. Remember, our mind hasn't been completely renewed yet when we became Christians. It was open to understand God's ways. Our thoughts were open to see who Christ is. But Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When he's talking about the old and new man, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So how do we become renewed in the spirit of our mind? Well, it means we need to be studying the scriptures and we need to be in prayer. This is how our mind gets renewed, when we're reading the scriptures, when we we meditate on the scriptures, because the Holy Spirit uses that to change our thinking, to change our perspective on life, to change our perspective on who God is, to make God bigger than what our normal thinking is, because God is transcendent, yet He's also near. And when we are in the scriptures and we are pouring ourselves into the scriptures and reading it and letting the Spirit do its work in us, transform us, our speech will change. We will become far more sensitive to the rotten speech. It doesn't mean we become perfect. We only become perfect when we go to heaven. But we will say something and go, oh, that wasn't nice. Our conscience will become sensitive to it. The change can only come when we have a new heart. And what I want you to understand that is, even a truthful statement spoken with pride and malice can become rotten speech. Because it's all to deal with the heart, you see. You can speak truth all the time and never lie. But if your heart has malice in it, your words of truth actually come out as rotten speech. Why? Because they will tear down and they will not build up the other person. Just as rotten food will make you sick if you eat it, so rotten words will make the church sick and unhealthy. And remember, this whole section in Ephesians is about the unity of the church. And so Paul's saying, if your speech in the church is rotten, you've got a sick church. If there's gossip in the church, you've got a sick church. If there's slander going on, you've got a sick church. And so the Christian must have an attitude of rejecting speech that does not edify. So when someone comes up and says, did you hear about so-and-so, what they did? We should just say, stop. I don't want to hear this. This is slander. We should stop it. We shouldn't be afraid of offending the person that's coming to gossip. We should say, stop, this is gossip. Let's go together and speak to that person. And they will want to run. They won't want to go with you anywhere because they just want to spread the rumors. We should stop gossiping in its track. This brings us to our second point, verse 29b in Ephesians. So we've looked at Paul saying, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, the second point, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. See, the new life pursues edifying speech. The new life must pursue edifying speech. And once again, we look in there. Paul puts that little word but in there, showing the contrast. So we're contrasting the terrible speech with the new speech, what Paul wants. And that word for edification means to build up. To build up. But note this. It's also, and probably a better description is to increase the potential of someone. The word edification means to increase the potential of someone, to make more able, to make somebody more able in what they're doing. And that is quite descriptive. Our speech should make somebody have more potential. So when we have to rebuke somebody, because rebuking somebody or correcting someone is not rotten speech, depending on your heart. Because when we have to correct somebody, if we have the attitude of, I'm going to build you up, that rebuke or that correction does build that person up. It trains them. It helps them realign their focus to a more godly perspective. And if we do it with the right attitude, that person will receive it right. Well, we can't control how people respond. That's up to them. But if our heart is right and we know we want to build somebody up, rebuke is not a rotten speech. So our conversation should always have the goal or the purpose of building somebody up, of building them up, lifting that other person. Proverbs 10 again, Proverbs 10 verse 21. Proverbs 10 verse 31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The righteous flows with wisdom. Our tongue should flow with wisdom. With wisdom. We should be building each other up. Sorry, that wasn't actually the right verse. But that worked though. Verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. It's interesting that he uses that word there for will feed many. The lips of the righteous will feed many. The picture he's trying to paint is that we will build each other up. We will strengthen each other. We will edify each other. You see, Paul has already in the book of Ephesians told us that the Holy Spirit is building his church. He's building us into a body, into a temple. Remember, you're being built up. How is he building us up? He uses our speech to build us up too. Not only are we being built up in the sense of numbers, more people getting converting and this temple's growing size-wise, but we are being built up in the sense that we are being strengthened, we are being polished. This temple, if you think of a temple, is being polished so that it shines. Yeah, wax on, wax off. We are being polished so that we can display the glory of God, so that Christ can be seen. When you polish gold and that, you can see reflection in it. So as we polish it, we see the reflection of Christ. And how are we being polished? Well, the Spirit uses our words to do that, to edify, to build each other up, to encourage us in our Christian walk. He uses it. And this is why we'll see next week why he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into that. But there's a little foretaste. This is why we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, because he uses our words to build and encourage and sanctify us. You see, our speech also, not only must we have the desire to build each other up, but our speech must be appropriate for the moment. Our speech must be appropriate for the moment. Again, Proverbs chapter, this time chapter, let's go to 15 first, because it's the first one there in this. Proverbs 15, verse 23. Proverbs 15, 23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. So the situation, whatever situation we find ourselves in, our speech needs to be appropriate for that time. So in other words, you're not sitting in a group of people and you say, hey Zakai, I need to tell you what you've done wrong, mate. That's not appropriate. It might be true that we need to talk to him, but that's not the setting for it. And when we think carefully about our speech and the environment we find ourselves in, it can bring wisdom. As the proverb says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. We are built up for it. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. In the right circumstance, we need to think of what the right thing is to say. So in other words, we need to ask ourselves when we're in a gathering and we're in a situation, what does this person need today? What does this person need today? Do they need encouragement? Do they need a rebuke? Do they need comfort? Do they need reassurance? Or do I just need to keep quiet? Be like Job's friends. They didn't see their situation very well, did they? And they should have actually just shut their mouths and just sat with him instead of trying to analyze and criticize him. But that's what we need to ask ourselves. What does this person need today? You see, if this is to happen, if we are to have this question in our head in every situation we come to, it means that we need to be focused on other people, not focused on ourselves. If we're going to automatically have this question, what does this person need? That means I am more interested in him than I am of myself. We are focused on others. And it comes back to, like I said, Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in your mind. Change your thinking. What are we here for? What are we as Christians here for? To edify each other, to build each other up, to give the gospel. And we think of Jesus, he gave himself. He continually gave. God gives. I've said this before. God just gives and gives and gives. And we are renewed. We are created in the image of God. And our bodies and our souls, the new creation, is in the image of Christ. Therefore, we need to be people who are giving. We are people who are other-minded, others-focused. How can we serve each other? And so when it comes to our speech, we need to ask ourselves, how do I serve my brother or sister in the way that I talk to them? How am I going to edify them? How are they going to grow? When they leave, when I'm talking to them, are they going to say, wow, that was great, I feel good. You know, I learned something. Or, man, I've received encouragement when I was really down. And this brings us to our third point. This brings us to our third point. The new life dispenses grace. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear it. That it may give grace. That's the purpose. So that it may give grace. That's the purpose of this verse. This is the purpose of having wholesome speech. But what we do, what we see here, we see the power of speech here with Paul. That it may dispense grace. That our words may give grace to somebody else. That's the power in our speech. Now, this is not the grace of saving grace. We cannot dispense saving grace to somebody else. That's God's job, and it belongs only to Him. God's the only one who can give saving grace. We cannot. But when you look at the word of grace, it's unmerited favor, right? It's kindness, unmerited kindness or merited favor. And this is our speech, if it's correct, gives grace. It gives kindness to others. It gives kindness to others. So when you look at, people hate church discipline, but when you look at church discipline, it's all about kindness to the person you're putting under church discipline. Because you want them to come out of their sin to what is right. The goal of church discipline is restoration. It's not exclusion. It's restoration. And people don't see that. The world today hates discipline in general because they don't understand it. Discipline is always for restoration, for turning somebody in the right direction, bringing them back in onto the narrow road. You see, this characterized Jesus' kindness. If you look at Luke chapter 24 with me, it's Luke 4 verse 22. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? But notice that they said the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. He opened the scroll to them and they said, oh, these gracious words, these kind words. Jesus wasn't going to lie to them, but his heart brought out that grace. And he fed them and he educated them. They were going, wow, what gracious words he has spoken. Look at John 1. John 1 verse 14. And John writes, and he's speaking of Christ, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. What? Full of grace and truth. The two go together. But notice that he was full of grace and truth. That doesn't mean Jesus didn't withhold truth. He told the Pharisees exactly what he thought of them. He told Nicodemus what he needed. He told everybody the truth, but he told it graciously. He told it what they needed for the moment. The rich young ruler that came to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Go sell everything you have. That's what he needed. And he walked away saddened. Did Jesus run after him? No. He left him, let him go. Didn't run after him. Was that ungracious? No. It was what that man needed. We don't know whatever happens to that rich young ruler. Down the line, he may have just been thinking on that and come to Christ, realizing. But we don't know. The point is, even in that, Jesus was gracious to him. He wasn't horrible to him. He wasn't looking down on him. He gave him truth graciously. And this is what we need to be like. We need to remember that truth must always accompany grace. We don't ever compromise on truth. We cannot. But we need to be gracious in how we give the truth. And this should characterize our speech because we are created in the image of Christ, as I've already said. You look at Colossians chapter 4, Paul tells us this. Colossians 4 verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. This is what we're trying to say, what Paul's saying as well. Just the right time, think about what we need to say to each other, what that person needs. And let us speak in a kind, gracious, edifying manner that's going to build them up, that's going to point them to Christ, that's going to encourage them to walk the worthy walk. And remember, this is in the context of the church. But even when you're talking to an unbeliever and they're inquiring, we should always speak with grace to them, with kindness, giving them the truth in kindness. You're not going to win an unbeliever open if you come across arrogantly, proud, and harsh. You won't win them. You see, if we realize the unbeliever will always act as an unbeliever, we should never expect the unbeliever to act like a Christian. It's not right. It's not fair, because he cannot do it. It's impossible for the unbeliever to act like a Christian, because he's dead in his sin and trespasses. He cannot. So we cannot expect them to. So when we point out the issues to them, we need to do it with grace and kindness and compassion, calling them to salvation, praying that the Lord will open their eyes. It's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4. We've looked at this previously, Ephesians chapter 4, but you just see how all of these verses are. Paul builds on his teaching, Ephesians 4 verse 15. Remember, we spoke, this was in the context of the gifts given to the church. And he says, but speaking the truth in love. It's speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head over all. When we speak the truth in love, that's when we grow. When we're purposeful in our speech, that's when we grow. You see, our gracious speech builds up and draws people to Christ. Can draw unbelievers to Christ, but with the believer, it helps us draw ourselves closer to Christ in our walk of sanctification, if we are gracious with each other and are patient with each other. And this is what Paul is asking us to do in Ephesians, is to consider your speech, renew your mind, and think, how am I going to build this person up today? Because each one of us, if we are a Christian, no matter how old you are or how young you are, has the ability to edify somebody. If you've learned something from the scripture, share it with somebody else. Doesn't matter how old they are. Doesn't matter how simple it might be that something that you have learned. That simple little knowledge can still edify someone who's got a PhD in theology. It really can. Because it brings them back to the simplicity of things and thinking, wow, God is good. So in conclusion, Paul has shown us the goal is not simply to control our tongues, because James tells us we're not going to be able to do that. Humanly speaking, we cannot do that. We need transformed hearts that produce transformed speech. Once again, we need the gospel. And I'm not talking about the unbeliever here. I'm talking about the church. We need the gospel. We need the gospel every day. We need to preach the gospel to each other every day. Christ has died for you. The question then is not merely, were my words true? That's not the one we want to really go. We do need that. But did my words build up? Did they meet the need of the moment? Did they give grace to those who heard? We cannot produce that change on our by our self-effort, brothers and sisters. This is where we need to rely on Christ to give us the wisdom. This is where we need to be in His Word. We need to depend on Him. We need to depend on Him and the work of the Spirit to increase the work in our words, to increasingly make our words reflect our new identity. So my prayer is that God may make us a church whose words do not tear each other down, but that we build each other up, strengthen us, and mature us in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You for Christ, who is our example in every aspect of life, and especially with the tongue, how You showed grace to those who reviled You. You showed grace to all people. And I pray, Father, that You may, through Your Spirit, help us to be people who are gracious, that grace flows from our tongues along with the truth. That we will build each other up, that we will encourage each other on this road. And as life gets tough and as things in the world may grow dimmer and more difficult for the church, may we even more so build each other up, that we may glorify You and that we may encourage each other as the day draws near. We just pray this in your precious name. Amen.